We're going to be looking today, I was asked to speak, and I asked Gene, I said, you know, what you feel would be a good topic? And he said, I wouldn't mind hearing some more on elders. It's interesting, about a year ago, August the 12th, as a matter of fact, I spoke on elders, the shepherds God has chosen to lead his flock. And we talked about that the primary function of elders is not a board of directors, it's a shepherd, it's a group of shepherds. And I'm thankful that here at Bethany Place, they don't refer to the elder board. You know, Gene is not chairman of the board. He is the leader that the elders have chosen to help guide the meetings. But in many board meetings, that the chairman sets the agenda. And nothing, you know, yes, you know, if a chairman doesn't want something on the agenda, doesn't go. That's kind of like in the House Ways and Means. That's why chairman of these committees in Congress is so important, because they control what comes in. That's not how this works. This is a group of shepherds that God has called to lead the church here at Bethany Place. And so we talked about shepherds, and that the primary calling of shepherds is to shepherd the flock and to know the flock. And we looked in John 10 at my sheep hear my voice, and they know me and they follow me. And then elders are under shepherds. Peter calls them under shepherds. And so they're to know the flock, and the flock's to know them, to know their voice. And so this morning, the title of the message is The Flock's Responsibility to the Elders. And I want to just make an immediate addition, change to that. It's the flock's responsibility to the shepherds. It's the flock's responsibility to the shepherds. Bethany Place, about 7 years ago, 8 years ago, went from a pastor-led church model to an elder-led church model. Personally, I think that's, I believe it's reflected most in Scripture. God uses any number of church leadership styles, but I personally think that the elders works best. And so I was one of the reasons when I came to this fellowship was that. That was the heritage I grew up in. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read some scriptures here. I hope you'll have a Bible open. There's some pew Bibles there. Have it on your phone. Have your text open, because we're going to be looking at some other references. Some will be on the board, but some will not. So let's look then at the flock's responsibility to the shepherds. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Is that it? Yeah. Okay. We're done. So let's look then at this passage. And in this first passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses specifically the flock's responsibility to the elders. Now, I always like to open up with a hard question to get you awake and so forth. So what in this text comes before verse 12? Take your time. Verse 11. Thank you. See, Wayne's always on top of things. Verse 10. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, it's talking about end times. How many here are interested in end times? How many grew up in churches that had lots of prophecy conferences? You know, sheets on the back wall with figures marching across the streets as you study Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah. I grew up in a tradition that was Plymouth Brethren, that was one of the people God used to found that tradition, was John Nelson Darby, who kind of formalized and codified the whole dispensational understanding with the rapture and the millennial and all that reign of Christ. And so we grew up with that. But it's interesting, Paul talks about that in the first section, but in verses, and he talks about there's going to be a day of wrath coming, but he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we shall live together with him. Paul says, then he says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you're doing. And it's been my experience that two teachings in Scripture divide the evangelical church. Beginnings and endings. Creation, end times. And unfortunately, instead of building each other up in where we agree, we tend to tear each other down where we disagree in how we understand Scriptures. And good and godly men and women differ widely on those things. But there's a lot we agree on, and we're going to talk about that. And Paul, out of that teaching on the end times, says, I want to talk to you about how you're to live right now in the church. Paul was a church planter. He suffered much in planting churches, but God used him mightily. So first of all, know your elders. First of all, know your elders. And that same word, know, here in verse 12, is the same word in John 10, where it says the shepherd knows the flock, and the flock know the shepherd's voice. It's not just here at Bethany Place that you can list the elders. It'd be great to do that. Hopefully you will be able to do that without looking at the bulletin. But it's not just knowing who they are, it's knowing their voice. It's knowing them in a sense like, oh yeah, I know them. You know, I know, you know, like, you know, Gene's a Kentucky fan. You know, it's not just this intellectual understanding, it's knowing them, which means that you've got to know them and they've got to know you. So know your elders because they work hard. Because they work hard. It's a hard work. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, if anyone, it's this passage on elders, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And the word there is work. The King Jimmy says it's a noble work that he desires. And so eldership, leading the flock, shepherding the flock, is work. It's hard work, but also because they have authority. And that word has a lot of baggage attached to it in a lot of different contexts. But here in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, Paul says, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, consider their ways, imitate their faith. Get that? Imitate their faith. There's something about their life that should create a thirst in you to imitate them. It's not just we're the elders here, and you're to do whatever we tell you. That's not the authority that it's talking about here. We're talking, this whole message is how are we as a church fellowship to respond to the leadership of the elders. And Paul knew from his own experience, and it's been true throughout church ages, that there's often a lot of conflict in that relationship. And so Paul was giving, and it says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with groaning, but that will be of no advantage to you. So Paul says, submit. But again, it's not like, okay, they said I got to do it. It's as a shepherd. Because notice what Paul says, they keep watch over your souls. God will give the body of elders here a wisdom to guard you that you're not aware you need. Now, I want to state this, and I'll repeat it several times through the message. Elders are not perfect. Elders are members of the flock. We'll touch on that in a minute. But elders have the same level of brokenness any of us do. Elders bring with them, in the work as elders, a brokenness that they've had their whole life. And we're going to see why the plurality of elders is God's design, I believe. But here, they have authority, but the word leader is a leader out front, like a shepherd in front of the flock. Shepherds lead the flock, ranchers drive the flock. And there's ranchers that raise sheep, and they drive the flock. Shepherds lead the flock. And we talked about that last time. And you trust them in their authority because you know them. You trust them. And my word to elders is, let the flock know you. Let the flock know you. Sometimes it can be adversarial, and that's unfortunate. And then they admonish you. And here they teach. Elders are to teach. Now, I want to clarify at this point a bit. So often we think of teaching, especially in the Western culture, and the the enlightenment mindset that teachers do what I'm doing. We stand up front and we teach. I was in a church in Newport News, and we had a man there, a godly man who had been an elder. And some guy came in and talked about elders. One of the requirements or descriptions of an elder is apt to teach. And they said he needs to be able to stand in the platform and teach. And this man knew he didn't do that. And so he resigned as an elder. That was so sad. This man taught more in one-on-one, just talking with people, than many of the people who stood behind the microphone did. And so, and there's a difference between a classroom teacher and a pulpit teacher. And I've had some really good classroom teachers that did not make good pulpit teachers. So there's different contexts of teaching. There's a one-on-one, there's a small group, and then there's the pulpit. And all are teaching, but not each one has the same gifting in every area. But here, elders, we're to know them because they teach and admonish us. Secondly, we're to respect our elders. The word is pretty strong here. It says, and you esteem them highly in love because of their work. You esteem them highly in love because of their work. So you respect them in love, not fear. One of my good-natured irritations is I would say the elders would like to chat with you. Oh no, what have I done wrong? It's like, if the elders want to talk, it's like going to the principal's office. No. There's times for elders, we've had folks, we just want to encourage them. How's it going? Maybe they thought about a ministry. We want to talk to them about the ministry. It's just, we're shepherds. We're not this board of directors that have the power to hire or fire. We're shepherds. Elders are shepherds. And so here, you're to esteem them in love, not fear. And because of their work, there's that word again. There's that word again. And anyone who's ever served as an elder knows it's a lot of work. The elders here meet every Monday night. There's a lot of work involved in that. I helped plant a church years ago, 1989. And I was a part of five other men, and we planted this church. Planting a church, someone says planting a church is like biting down on the bumper of a runaway freight train. And that didn't miss it far. It was a lot of work. I had to find a place to meet. We met first in a high school, then in a primary school, and we had to set up and tear down. But as elders, we worked through, what is the vision for this fellowship? And I just encourage elders, don't get too deep in vision and miss shepherding the flock where they are now. But it's easy. But you have to have some sense of direction. But eldership's a lot of work. Dealing with broken people is work. We had to put people under discipline. That was hard. We wept with that. We had a fellow that was part of our church, and he was living with his girlfriend. And we talked to him individually. We talked to him as a group of elders. And he just wouldn't do it. And so we excommunicated him. We stood up and we read his name, and we said, this is in our church fellowship. And we said, he's unrepentant of sin, and so we're asking, don't even call him. That's hard. Later on, he came back, and he repented. And when he spoke to the church, when we welcomed him back in fellowship, he said, I would have had no respect to the elders if I hadn't done what they did, because I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I knew they did what they needed to do. And he came back. His wife, he had gotten married in the meantime, and she was unsaved, and I thought, she'll never darken the door. She started coming back. She came back, and then she got saved. And they're very involved in a local church in Newport News. But again, it's work of an elder is hard work. And yet, there's a reward that Peter talks about that elders get, a special crown that elders get in 1 Peter. And so God, there's an accounting, we'll see that in a minute. But God calls us as elders, calls the elders of this fellowship. I'm not an elder here. I'm speaking for them. But to lead the flock, to guide, to feed. Remember we talked about that? To feed, provide for them to eat. They don't just necessarily feed. They provide the pasture for the sheep to eat. If you're not feeding yourself, you know what you call someone who doesn't feed themselves? A baby. The goal of parents is to have the baby where they'll, the child will mature where they begin to feed themselves and then make wise choices about what they eat. Right? That's a whole progression of maturity that God calls us to. So, you know, we call to their work, and last time when I spoke in August, the work of an elder is to guard, to guide, to govern. That's the work of an elder. Now, in that, each of those points, there's a whole lot of teaching that can go out that I won't talk about today. Now, I want to make a point about respecting the elders. God never wastes a warning. You know that? As parents, we don't waste warnings. I had two children, Alpha and Omega. I had Mark and Beth. And I never once told them in all of our years of parenting not to play on the railroad tracks. Is it not dangerous to play on the railroad tracks? Why didn't I warn them not to play on the railroad tracks, you think? There wasn't any nearby. I told them not to play in the street. When God gives us a warning, like respect your elders, what's He telling us? The tendency in your flesh is to disrespect the elders. Usually, individually, it can be corporately. And often, where we disrespect them is an area of their weakness. Remember I said elders are first of all members of the flock? Elders are first of all members of the flock. When they're recognizing elders, they don't transition from a member of the flock to something other than that. They simply have a position of leadership given by God to care for the flock. But they're first of all members of the flock with the same brokenness, the same personal weaknesses, the same personal strengths and abilities that any of the rest of us have. And where we tend to disrespect elders is in an area of their weakness. And this is why I give two admonitions here. Give them room to be human. And elders, you make sure you own your weaknesses. Make sure you own your weaknesses. If there's some area like, you know, if you tend to get really impatient with people, admit that. When the Bible says confess your sins one to another, usually you're confessing the obvious. But I'll tell people, listen, sometime when I get in an energized conversation, my voice raises. I'm not mad. I just tell people on the phone, my voice level raises, my intensity goes up, I'm not angry. Tell people that. Elders, share your weakness. It will make you far more winsome to those you lead because they know they have brokenness. They know they have weaknesses. And so as the flock, give your elders space. This is why I believe in the plurality of elders. God called me to be a vision caster at Hampton Roads Community Church. I cast vision. I did the preponderance of the teaching. But I was horrible at organization. Melinda will tell you that. My desk and dresser will tell you that. But we had elders who were really good at organization and administration. And I just submitted. So the plurality allows each elder's weakness to be covered by the other shepherds. Isn't that neat design by God? That's why I think a plurality is better than one person who has responsibility for the whole leadership. I believe it's hard to give up, to admit a weakness without giving up some level of authority. And so I believe this is how He's designed the church. And like I said, He uses all sorts of models, but this is why I believe the elders works best. Any model in the flesh will fail. And I've seen churches guided by elders fail because the elders worked in the flesh. And it was a hard thing. Thirdly, do not fight your elders. Remember what I said about God? Let's look at in verse 13. Live in peace with one another. Remember what I said a minute ago about God not wasting warnings? When God says live in peace, what's He saying, as it were, under His breath? There's going to be conflict. Count on it. Fact is, my comment is, if you have more than one person in a room, you've got the potential for conflict. And given long enough, you'll have conflict. I'm sure Robinson Crusoe and Friday had conflict at some point. And so here, it assumes conflict. We have the sense, especially in our church culture, of harmony. Everybody getting along. The Bible assumes conflict. The Bible assumes conflict management. So, what is God's design in conflict management? Well, that's found in Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So what verb is used there? Go back to the verse if you don't mind, Grace. What verb? So let us pursue. What does the choice of that word tell us about peace? It's elusive, right? You don't pursue what's stationary. You don't pursue what you already possess. And so Paul says, pursue whatever makes for peace. Now, there's a difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Jesus doesn't call us to always keep the peace. Fact is, he didn't, but he was always a peacemaker. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so here, as in our response to elders, we're to not fight them, so it assumes conflict with among ourselves in the flock and with the elders. Just know that. I'm hoping as we work through this, you can see God's called us as a flock to follow well. And he's giving us guidelines. These are parameters. This is not a list to check off to do, and we'll see that in a minute. These are descriptions of what a church body that's being led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, this is how they will work and form and how they will live in a church body. There's going to be conflict. Just mark it down. How do we deal with the conflict? How do we deal with the conflict? And admonitions I give, if you have an issue with an elder, see, it's hard. How do I? And I really felt this elder was insensitive. I felt he was disrespectful, or you know, it can be a number of things. You know, he took my parking spot. Of course, here Bethany, but we wouldn't have trouble with that. He took my seat. How do you do? Well, go to another elder. If you don't feel a relationship with that elder that you felt offended by, go and say, listen, I'm just struggling, and I want to pursue what makes for peace. This is what's happening. Oh, listen, I understand that. Listen, I know that's not his heart. I can tell you that's not his heart. I can see how you would feel that, but that's not his heart. You know, they explain their actions in terms of their heart. And so go, but I'll say this. If you have a long-standing issue with an elder, you cannot do nothing. God does not allow you to do nothing. In fact, that's true of conflict with anyone in the church body. Doing nothing is not an option in the church fellowship when there's conflict. Here, go find a way in which you can pursue whatever makes for peace. Admit your own brokenness and pray for God in their brokenness. Fourthly, do not overwork your elders. And this is the longest section, interesting, in this chapter. It's verses 14 through 25, or actually through verse 22. 14 through 22 is do not overwork your elders. And so in verses 14 and 15, if you look at that with me, please, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That verse 14, we urge you, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That sounds like to me what we think elders should be doing, right? This is addressed to the flock. Verse 14 is addressed to the flock. That you, now, don't be careful about having your gun cocked and your powder dry and dealing with admonishing the unruly. You need to go in a spirit of humility and meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. But this is not, I've had people come, you need to speak to so-and-so because they've been gossiping. And I'll say, no, I'll go with you and you can speak to them. But don't make me your hired gun. I will go with you to help you admonish the unruly. We're to do this for each other. So sometimes people feel like, well, okay, the elders have their charge, so they have to take care of all the problems. Elders have to take care. They're to guide, guard, and govern. That's part of what their work is. But the flock is to help them in that. And so you see your list of responsibilities. Then in verses 16 through 18, you see the list of attitudes. What is our attitude toward the elders and toward each other? You see, this peace is peace within the fellowship among the members and peace among the members and the elders. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, but do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. So what is the list of attitudes? It's to be rejoice always. Now, are to Christians all, does God promise us happiness? Does he? Does he promise us joy? Yes. I pray that my joy may be in you and your joy may be kind of keeping up with the problems. Now, what is it? Full. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Here's my simplified definition. Happiness depends upon what happens. Joy depends on the person that cares for me. And so in the midst of hardship, I can have joy, but I don't have a Tammy Faye Baker smile. I don't have that sense of, and sometimes for Christians, you got this kind of, we're always happy. No, Jesus was a man of sorrows, but he always had joy, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so, notice it, to be thankful in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People say, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? Well, one is give thanks in every circumstance. This verse does not say give thanks for every circumstance. It says give thanks in every circumstance. And so here, there's hardship, there's illnesses, there's accidents, there's your own brokenness, your own disobedience that leads to some pretty severe consequences. What's God's will? At that moment, God's will is for you to trust him in that circumstance, whether it's of your own making or someone else's making. I trust God in that circumstance. See, if we live this out as a fellowship, this is for elders. Remember, they're, first of all, members of the flock. All this is to the elders as well. Give thanks in every circumstance. That shapes an attitude, as they say, an attitude of gratitude. And while it may be a trite saying, it's true. Give thanks in every attitude, in every circumstance. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. I'll let Gene teach on that sometime. I'm not sure all that means, but I do mean this, you don't quench the spirit. I heard some Baptist deacons were getting together praying for the church service, and they said, Lord, let something happen today, it's not in the bulletin. I feel like, you know, there's things that, you know, we want to plan, but give room. I give the Holy Spirit room to interrupt. He may want to have, so here Paul says, in your structure of following, leave room for the Spirit to work. There's a verse 21 I want to point out briefly. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. I grew up in a church tradition that was known, we were a people of the book. And they would examine everything, and what they did, and I realized it years, it took me a long time to break this habit, and it's still at times mentally my practice. I examine everything carefully to see what is wrong with it. That's not what it says. Examine everything carefully, cling to the good. Philippians says, if there's anything worthy of praise, anything attractive, think on this. But especially Bible teaching churches, we can tend to teach the Bible so we can. We want to identify evil. I'm not saying we don't do that, but that's not our focus. What do we agree on? And so I read fairly widely. I sip from many streams. I don't drink too deeply of some of them. But if there's anything that I can examine and find helpful and good, I will take that. And so we have to be careful not looking for something in which to take an offense in what someone writes. And the source of our power is, may the God Himself sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. It's God who sanctifies. He will do it. Your body, your connection with the physical environment, your five senses, your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, you're connected in a social environment, and your spirit, the connection with God in His environment. We're a tripart being, just like, I think that's a reflection of our being made in the image of God. And so our source of our power is the Holy Spirit. And then finally, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. I want to underscore the word love. Love the elders. The people. Get to know them. I'll say again, have an elder in for a meal. You may see them back in the lobby, nice, see them in class. There's something happens around a table that breaks down barriers. It just does. Most of Melinda and I shepherding, and I've been a teaching elder in four different churches, and almost all of our shepherding is done around the table. It's done around a meal. That's where people will tell you their stories. That's where people will tell you their sorrows. That's where people will tell you their joys and the things that makes them tick. I want to understand what makes you tick. What is it that makes your heart race? I want to know that. And let elders find out what makes their heart race. What is it? Oh, man, you pull for the Yankees? I ain't believing that. Or, hey, you're a Yankee fan. Good job. But get to know beyond just that which is spiritual. Get to know them and let them get to know you. And so they're first of all members of the flock. I've talked about that. They're the first of all members of the flock. They're God-ordained leaders, and they will give an account. And back to that passage again in Hebrews 13:17, it says, they will give an account. And that's, let them do with joy. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Is that sobering? Yes. Can that be frightening? It shouldn't be. God has put within your heart a desire to keep all of this. Don't view what we've just gone through as a list of, I checked this box, okay, I ticked this box. No, these are descriptions. These verses 14 through 25 is a descriptive of maturing Christian. God's already put in your heart to want to do all of those. Everything I've talked about, He's already put within your heart a desire to do that. He's given you, if any man be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. We talked about that when I spoke on graduation Sunday. God's already put in your heart a will to obey. Now, the flesh is still there, but God says, focus on the spirit. Focus on this new nature. And where your flesh comes up, I will give you the grace to deal with the flesh. But if you make killing the flesh your goal, that's your object. If you make following in obedience and love, knowing Christ, then the flesh will be dealt with. And it'll take your effort, but that's not your focus. And so they are God-ordained leaders, and they will give an account. As I shared before, in 1 Peter, he says that there's a special reward for elders who serve well. So I hope as we finish this up that you'll have a sense that I want to demystify elders. I want to demystify what it means. They're just shepherds. They're members of the flock whom God has called and equipped and given a passion, and they all shepherd in their own way. Each elder has a different passion and a different gift set. Some are better at organizations than others. Some just have a heart for people. They just love people. I'm not an elder, I just love people. That's the first qualification, I think, of an elder is to love people. Love the sheep. There's a neat book out called They Smell Like Sheep. It's about elders. They smell like sheep. So I encourage you then to just ask God to give you wisdom where He would have you grow in maturity. As I shared earlier, God doesn't want you to try and change. He's already changed you. He wants you to mature to the person He already sees you to be. He's put the full DNA of the believer, of the child of God in you. I want you to mature to that person I already see you to be. And so, as I like to say, God is crazy about you on your worst day. So trust him to guide you in these issues. I want to call the elders forward. I asked last night if this would be okay, and I want to pray for them. Here, if they will come forward. Gene is in Kentucky, but he's the teaching elder here. And I want to share again that it's not like Gene is the first among equals. Sometimes we tend to view, and that's Gene is another elder of, come on up, around here. You can face that way. There we go. Good job, buddy. Good job. See, these are the men God has called to shepherd the flock. They have brokenness, like I said, but they have a gifting and a passion from God to shepherd the flock in their own skin. And each, if two were alike, one of them would be unnecessary, wouldn't it? God has said, no, this is my body is diverse. Creation is diverse. The church is diverse. Leadership is diverse. It's in that diversity we find the beautiful model of the body of Christ. It'll eventually, in every tribe and kindred, would you join hands with the person next to you? Right now, we've got a microcosm of that right here. So let's pray for them, would you please? Would you join hands with the person next to you? And I'm going to pray for